Our sermon text today comes from Luke chapter 2. This year I'm going to just read verses 8 through 14, which focus in on the announcement that the angels made to the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, the Bible says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, what a wondrous message that you sent to the shepherds, one that called forth praise from angels. Lord, I don't think we grasp it all these years later what all they were announcing that day to the shepherds. But help us today, Lord, to be attentive to your word, to have just a small understanding of all that you yet have in store for this world. Grant us this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. You know, every Sunday we gather together as a church body to worship the Lord. As a result, there's a sense in which every Sunday is special. It's the one day a week we set aside to enter into God's presence so that He will renew His covenant with us and strengthen us by His grace. But today is a special day because today we not only worship the Lord, but we also celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, we always want our Christmas celebration to be extra special because it's the one day a year that we particularly focus on the incarnation of the Son of God and all he has accomplished on our behalf when He entered into this fallen world to redeem it. That's for this reason we date our calendars by the birth of Christ, as a way to acknowledge that the shift from B.C. to A.D., it's changed our world forever. In addition to all this, though, today is special for another reason as well. As it just so happens, this year, the fourth Sunday of Advent falls on the winter solstice, which marks the shortest day and longest night of the year, and with it, the beginning of winter. And the reason this is significant is because for generations, Christians have linked the birth of Christ with the winter solstice as a way to symbolize the meaning of Christ's birth as the one who was born to be the light of the world. To explain what I mean, contrary to what we sometimes hear today, there really is no evidence that the early church chose December 25th as the date for Christ's birth because it coincided with the winter solstice and pagan celebrations of the lengthening of days. This is actually just a myth concocted just a few centuries ago with very little historical basis. The truth is, it was actually the other way around. The early church set aside December 25th to celebrate the birth of Christ because they had reason, from matters that we don't have time to discuss today, that Jesus' conception by the Holy Spirit occurred 9 months earlier on March 25th. But when pagan emperors began to engage in civic holidays around the winter solstice, the early church was very quick to argue that Jesus Christ was the true light of the world, and that's what we celebrate as Christmas, at Christmas. And when they did so, our text today and its related Christmas readings were among the first they turned to in their support or in support of their arguments. Today, as we look at this familiar passage, I want to share with you why it is that the early church made such claims as we look at the announcement of the angels to the shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. As we do so, I want us to particularly reflect on the announcement made by the angels and then compare that announcement to what I believe is the truncated or diminished version of it we too often hear today by people within our own tradition. Or to put it another way, I want us to ask if whether we have perhaps toned down some of the excitement experienced by the shepherds when the angels declared to them the birth of our Savior. And in doing so, I want us to ask ourselves if we have perhaps ever really given proper consideration to exactly what all the angels were proclaiming when they announced the birth of our Lord Jesus to the shepherds. Let me explain. As our text opens, we're first given a brief description of the setting. Luke tells us, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night." Usually when we hear these words, I think we get in our minds an image of a serene pastoral setting of an idyllic green countryside inhabited by tranquil shepherds, such as the ones we find on stained glass windows with Psalm 23 inscribed at their base. The reality is, being a shepherd, living out in fields at night, was not a job held by people of that temperament. In other words, we mustn't forget that shepherds generally weren't part of the upper class of society. There were exceptions, I'm sure. But, you know, David, if you recall, was a shepherd. But you got to remember that David persuaded Saul to allow him to fight Goliath on the basis of the fact he was a shepherd. As a result, David had obviously had many a rough encounter. That's why he argued he could take Goliath, he could slay the giant, because he had killed both a lion and a bear, which had attacked the sheep in his care. No doubt, I think the men who were watching the sheep in Luke's story were probably of similar toughness. It was not an easy job. To give a modern analogy, I said these were likely guys who rode Harleys and they wore black leather jackets and sported tattoos. Okay? More than this, Luke specifically tells us the angels appear to these shepherds at night. We mentioned before how this was not a coincidence. In other words, God obviously arranged it this way, I think, to reinforce the symbolism of Christ's birth. And I say this because, as we've talked in the past, one of the metaphors that's very prominent, especially throughout the birth narratives, but continuing on throughout Jesus' ministry, is the image of Christ being a light to the world. Just think, for example, of how the idea of light shining in darkness is central to all the birth stories about Jesus. Luke, as we've just heard, he uses the imagery in his story of shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night when suddenly the glory of the Lord shone around them as an angel told them of the birth of Jesus, and a multitude of the heavenly host filled the night sky singing, "Glory to God." And in the same way, in Matthew's gospel, we're told of a star shining in the night sky and leading the wise men of the Gentiles to the place of Jesus' birth. I believe the reason why the idea of light is so prominent is because throughout Scripture, light is oftentimes associated with God's acts of deliverance. So it's only appropriate that it would be especially central to the birth narratives. You know, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the people. But the Lord will arise upon you, and God's glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. We could go on and on. The point is this. For the gospel writers, and for Christians ever since, Jesus is the light shining in darkness. He is, as we heard John say earlier, the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. And the reason Jesus brings enlightenment to everyone is because, as he later declares of himself, I am the light of the world. And it's for this reason throughout Scripture, darkness is associated with things like blindness, sleep, cold, gloom, despair, death, danger, and a yearning for the dawn. Because darkness is, in summary, it's an image of the human condition. And by contrast, though, light is seen as the antidote to the human condition. As a result, it's an image of salvation. Because in the light, a person is able to see and find one's way. Light is associated with relief and rejoicing that the night is over. Because in the light, a person is safe and warm. In fact, as we heard earlier, in the light, there is life. This is why Christ's birth has long been associated with the winter solstice. It's the reason why we use an Advent wreath. And it's why candles and lights are such a part of this season. Because all these things symbolize the growing light and the dawning of a new day. And that's why each week during the season of Advent, we light another candle every Sunday until the Christ candle is lit for Christmas, as our way of saying, try as it may, the darkness will give way to Christ's light. Jesus is the light of the world, and though men may love darkness more than light, nevertheless, the darkness will not overcome it. If you wonder why I'm so confident of this assertion, I want you to notice now what the angels say to the shepherds that night in the fields of Judea. Building on what we've just said, the angel told the shepherds not to be afraid because he brought good news, listen to this, good news of great joy, which was to be for all people. The basis for that joy was the fact that Christ the Lord had been born in Bethlehem. A sign was given. The baby would be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And no sooner had the angel finished his words, Luke tells us this wondrous message was reinforced by a heavenly army who cried out, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. There are several things we should note about the angel's message and the multitude of the heavenly host that accompanied him. Think about this. First, the good news of great joy was to be for all people. In other words, this was not a message that could be restricted to the little town of Bethlehem. Though the message began in a far-off corner of the world, in the most unlikely of places, it was not to be, it was not to remain confined to that region. In fact, as we know from Matthew's account, a short time afterward, wise men from the east had seen the star that had announced the child's birth, and therefore they had come to pay homage to him. The result, Matthew says, was that when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And as Luke shows us in his second volume, the book of Acts, a little more than a generation later, that message had made its way all the way to Rome and was proclaimed to Caesar himself. Now I want us to think about this, because what all this means, this message of good tidings of great joy to all people, means that Jesus was not born in Bethlehem in order to conduct a short visit on earth, after which everything would just return to normal as it had been before. I think that's the common notion today. Jesus came a while and someday he'll come again. No, Jesus was not born in Bethlehem in order to just conduct some short visit on earth, after which everything could just return to normal as it had been before. Rather, for the biblical authors, the incarnation marked the great turning point of history when the earth experienced the dawning of a new day. Because when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, in time on earth, God became incarnate. It was in order that the good world God had spoken into existence would be saved. That's why the angel explained his message of good tidings of great joy was given, because there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. And according to the angel, this Savior was given for all people. That is why I say that time in history, 2,000 years ago, was the critical chapter in the world story, and why we still view and measure it as the great turning point of mankind's history. Therefore, this is why I say, if our Christmas celebrations entail anything less, we are not being true to the Scriptures, which declare the incarnation of the Son of God to be an act of love for the entire world, not just an act of love for a select few. What do I mean? To explain what I mean, I want you to notice how the message of the heavenly host and how it reinforces the message of the angel to the shepherds. The angels sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I don't know what all translations we have out there today, but some of your Bibles may have that verse translated differently. For example, the New American Standard translates verse 14 like this: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." The New International Version has a similar rendering: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Finally, the English Standard Version echoes the same sentiment by translating the verse, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And I could cite other. My point is this: over and over again, the majority of modern translations are always unwilling to go with the traditional reading of the Authorized Version. I think primarily because they want to limit God's grace to those with whom God is pleased, or to those on whom his favor rests, and so on. Most do this because they find this translation more consistent with the prevailing view of our day that conceives of God's grace as something that is limited to a couple dozen people here and there, and God's purpose for this world is almost over, therefore, because after all, the God we serve is so frugal with his grace, we can't imagine him dispensing it like some spendthrift to all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. The only problem with this view, besides for the obvious fact that the traditional reading of peace on earth for the entire world has the overwhelming amount of ancient manuscript evidence in its favor, is all those other troublesome passages that make God's saving and gracious intention for the entire world so clear and plain. In other words, unless anyone thinks I'm getting carried away, as if you could get carried away with the Great Commission, I should make it clear, so there's no confusion, that it is fully compatible to believe in God's sovereign mercy and freely admit that it is not granted to all, without going to the extreme of suggesting it must therefore be limited to a few. In other words, if we have trouble with something as straightforward as goodwill toward men in general, for fear of getting them carried away with God's grace, the fact is God has already declared unequivocally his intention of favor for the whole world. He did this when the angel first appeared to the shepherds and proclaimed good tidings of great joy to all people, not just a select few. In fact, I will argue that is why Christ gives us the Great Commission as his means of declaring his goodwill toward our entire world and his intention for peace someday for the entire world. That's why we say the gospel is for the world. And that is why this is the consistent message of the scripture throughout both testaments. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives light to the world. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to him, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. On and on and on it goes. Salvation for the world is the consistent message of Christmas. And it's why good tidings of great joy is to be for all people. That is why I argue if our Christmas celebrations fall short of this message, if they don't include this hope, as they do more often than not in our day, I think we're failing to grasp, as wonderful as it is, all those other things that we think about. I think unless our Christmas celebrations include this hope and expectation and yearning for the whole world, I think we're failing to grasp what Christmas is really all about. Because if we are so afraid of getting carried away with God's grace that we're willing to slap all sorts of conditions on it to the point that we limit it to a select club made up of just only a few people here and there, but we are not being true to the text and therefore not being true to the message of Christmas. And this is why I believe we have in our own day and in our tradition, I think we've greatly diminished and toned down the glory and the excitement of the message delivered by the angels to the shepherds, because we believe God's saving work is somehow nearing its completion. That's not what the Bible teaches. The message of the angels, The message of Christmas is Christ has come. His light is spreading across the globe. And even those who still walk in darkness are doing so in a world already suffused with His light. Sure, there are many who still temporarily find ways to avoid His light. But as time continues, it will only get increasingly difficult to do so. You simply cannot stop the morning star from rising. Just like after the winter solstice, when the days just slowly and very, very imperceptibly increase their duration, so also from the time of Christ's birth until now, the days have only continued to get longer, and they will forever continue to do so, because John says the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. That is the message of Christmas. That is the reason I love Christmas. You know, my wife loves Christmas. I don't think anybody can love it more than her, but I love Christmas too, okay? Because it's kind of lonesome being a post-millennialist in our day, but at least once a year, everybody comes around to my way of thinking, if only for a little while, and unwittingly. Many, even unknowingly, they participate in the message when they adorn their trees with lights and decorate their houses with flashing lights. Even when they walk through the mall, they're confronted with the message of Christmas. When the music plays, He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and wonders of His love. And sometimes they even join in the singing without pausing for a moment to stop and think about what they're saying. For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophet bard foretold, when round the ever-circling years comes round the age of gold, when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world give back the song which now the angels sing. Fortunately for us today, we can knowingly and enthusiastically join in with the angels in their praise of God simply by giving greater consideration to the words they spoke that night to the shepherds. The message given by the angels to the shepherds is very different from the diminished message of Christmas we generally hear espoused in our day. The message given by the angels to the shepherds is the good news that there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And that is truly a message of good tidings, of great joy to all people. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, thank You for shining Your light on our hearts and in our world. There are many places still in darkness. Continue, Lord, to fulfill Your promise that the darkness will not overcome. Lord, we pray that Christ would be proclaimed as a Savior to all people, and that You would turn many hearts, and they would all join in with the angels and with us. Grant us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.